To and read together Acts chapter 27 this morning. Acts chapter 27. Text for the sermon this morning is verse 35. The word of God at Acts 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and, hardly passing it, came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And, lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So far we read the inspired Word of God. The text that we look at this morning is verse 35. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, after the worship service this morning, it's likely the case that we will all essentially be doing the same thing. We'll all go home, either with our families or our friends, and we will enjoy a meal. And prior to that meal, all of us will do the exact same thing, and that is we will fold our hands, and we will bow our heads, and we will close our eyes, and we will pray to God to give thanks for the meal that we are about to eat. But it's not only the case that what binds us together is the fact that on this day we will have a meal after church, and on this day we will pray prior to that meal for thanks, but this is a practice that binds us together in our everyday lives, the practice as Christians of praying before meals, so that we can send our children to their friend's house, and our children can eat dinner with their friend's family, and when they sit down for dinner, and their friend's dad opens with prayer before meal, it's not strange to do that. Or when we gather together as Christians, and we pray before we eat, there's nothing strange at all about doing that. This is a practice, beloved, that we do together as believers, and it's a good practice of praying and giving thanks before our meals. This morning is our Thanksgiving Day worship service, and on this Thanksgiving Day, we are thankful for all things. We're thankful especially for the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing work of God's grace and mercy to deliver us through the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus. But on this Thanksgiving Day, what is often the focus is the thanks that we offer to God for the physical gifts that He has provided us with. We came together months ago for prayer day. Prayer day at the beginning of the planting season, asking God to send the amount of sun and rain that is needed in order for the crops to grow so that with the blessing of the Lord, we would be provided for physically. And now at the end of the harvest season, we come together for Thanksgiving Day. And really, no matter what it was that God provided, whether it was much or little, we come together to give thanks for the sovereign God's care over us. This morning, we focus on the specific activity of giving thanks to God for the food that we eat, and giving thanks to God for that food by means of praying before meals. We look at this example of the Apostle Paul recorded here in Acts chapter 27. And may God use this sermon this morning to encourage us in that activity of giving thanks, and also cause us to examine ourselves, something that's very easy for us to do out of habit or to do in an unthoughtful way. Let's use the sermon this morning so that we grow in truly giving thanks for the food that we eat. We look at this text this morning using as our theme Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanks. Let's look in the first place at the historical context out of which this arose. So we look at some history first, and then let's see in the second place this morning the significance of what Paul did. I don't want to take the time this morning to go into great detail concerning the historical narrative in Acts chapter 27. We're not going to do it in great detail, but we do need to understand a little bit out of which this passage that we are considering arose. Acts 27, as we read it a moment ago, records for us the journey of the Apostle Paul from Judea to Rome. Paul was arrested, and he was under trial. And as a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar. And that meant that he had the right to be sent to Rome in order to receive a fair trial in Rome. And that is what is recorded for us in Acts chapter 27, the journey that Paul takes from Judea, beginning in Caesarea, that will eventually land him in Italy. That was a long journey. And in fact, they had to go on two different ships. They began in Caesarea Philippi. They went up the coast along Judea, along the southern coast of Asia Minor, and in that area they found a larger ship that was originally from Alexandria, but that was making its way to Italy. And the centurion placed Paul and other prisoners on this larger ship. It was a ship that had at least 276 men on it. The problem that they faced was the time of year that they were sailing. They originally, when they left, anticipated being able to get to Rome. But it took them longer to get up to that city in Asia Minor and to get on a larger ship that could endure the long ocean, or rather the long open sea sail through the Mediterranean to the city of, or to Italy. And it took them longer to get to that point, so that now when they are on that larger ship that is able to make that journey, the time of the year is such that they very simply could not make an attempt to get to Rome. From late fall to early spring, the storms and the wind made it impossible to do that. And so what they decided to do was make it down to the island of Crete. That got them a little bit of ways into the trip. And so they sailed down to the island of Crete and originally went to the city of Fair Havens. At Fair Havens, they determined that they wanted to get over to the city of Phoenix. Paul said, don't do it because it is simply not safe to do it, but they didn't listen to Paul, and they attempted to make this relatively short run from Fair Havens on the southern side of the island of Crete over to Phoenix, which was on the west side, on the south of the island. While they attempted to make that short run, the storm came. And we must not underestimate the intense nature of the storm that they endured. It was a storm that can be described as a hurricane that caused huge waves, pounding rain. As we read in the text, the sun didn't come up the entire time, a certain darkness that they were under for the entire duration of the storm. It was intense, and they did everything they possibly could in order to save their ship and their lives. They put everything off the ship over the period of time in order to make it lighter. They undergirded the ship with support. And the idea of that is usually the shipwrecks were from a lack of support in the hull, and so they undergirded it with stronger supports to endure the constant beating of the winds and the storm. They were constantly at the pump to keep the water out of the ship the best that they were able. But in the end, they were able to do nothing, and they were at the mercy of the wind and the storm that they were in the middle of. This went on for about 2 weeks. And you can appreciate what these men were experiencing during those 2 weeks. The numbing cold, the fatigue, the lack of sleep, the lack of eating, the wondering, is this going to be the end not only of this ship and all of the supplies on this ship, but is this going to be our end as well? 2 weeks into that trip, the Apostle Paul speaks to all of the men on the ship. It's clear through the narrative that the Apostle Paul had a special place on that ship. He gained a certain respect from not only the centurion that was watching over him, but also all of the men on that ship. That's evident from the very beginning. Paul was different, and they knew that. He was different than all of the other prisoners on that ship. And through the midst of that storm, he was different than all of the other men on that ship. There was a certain calmness, there was a certain confidence that the Apostle Paul had during these 2 weeks of being in the middle of that storm. And the confidence came from the Word of God. Not just the Word that we read of that the angel gave him, but Paul knew that he would not die in this storm. Because prior to departing for Rome, Paul was told by God explicitly, Paul, you will make it to Rome. You will be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome. And Paul believed the Word of God. He always believed the Word of God. And so he knew while he was in the middle of that storm that this would not be his death. And then the angel came to him 2 weeks into the storm and said to him that you will be saved. And not only will you be saved, but the entire crew and prisoners on this ship will be saved as well. The ship will be destroyed, but the men will be saved. 14 days into the storm, Paul gained an audience with the entire crew on that ship and told them that word. He said to them, "Be of good cheer, because my God gave me a word, and I believe in that God. We will be saved." And right after that, the men on the ship began to notice that they were nearing land. By what they heard, probably off in the distance, waves crashing on rocks, and by how deep the water was and how it was getting shallower and shallower, they realized they were getting close. But the problem was it was at night. And there were always these rocks off these islands that were very, very dangerous. And so what they decided to do was throw 4 anchors down and stay put. And very simply wait until the next day when they can see what they're up against in order to get to the shore. After they did that, Paul stifled a plan of some of the officers on that ship to lower the lifeboat because they thought to themselves they knew what it was going to take to get to the shore. Their best option, they thought, was to lower the lifeboat and take the lifeboat to the shore. Paul stopped them based on the Word of God and said, "You must not do that, because if you do that, nobody is going to be saved. God's word to me was that everyone was going to be saved, and you must stay on the ship. And they listened to him, and they cut the lifeboat loose. Then they waited. They waited through the night for the next day when they would be able to see what they were up against in order to get to the shore. And that's when Paul says and does what we have before us in the text in verse 35 of this chapter. Prior to lifting the anchors and continuing to sail and making an attempt to go to the shore, Paul gathers the people around and he breaks bread, prays, and they eat. Paul understood that they needed to eat. And prior to eating, what he does is he prays and he gives thanks in that prayer. From this very simple passage, but filled with significance, we can learn quite a bit regarding what we do in our lives in giving thanks to God for our food and for our meals. Take note in the first place of the fact that Paul has revealed in this passage the proper understanding of the things of this earth and our use of the things of this earth. Paul understood that we are earthly creatures and that the things of this earth are good. We don't look at the things of this earth on this Thanksgiving Day where we enjoy some of the things of this earth and say that they are inherently evil. No, Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, all things are good and we are to receive them with thanksgiving. Paul understood that we are to use as Christians the good things of this earth. But beyond that, he understood that we are dependent upon them. We are earthly creatures filled in a creation that is God's and good, and we are dependent for our life and existence on these physical gifts, most basic of which is food. And that does not negate the sovereignty of God in caring for us in our everyday lives, physically and spiritually. And that's evident from the verse that comes before this. Paul knew the Word of God. The Word of God was, you are going to be safe. All of the men on this ship are going to be safe. But when Paul gave that word to those men, God did not in some miraculous way pick them up and then bring them directly onto the island. No, they had to go through the hard way of driving that ship as close as they could, leading probably to it being destroyed, and swimming to that shore. And all of that, beloved, took strength. It took a certain physical well-being to do that. In order to have that strength, in order to make it to the shore, Paul knew they needed to eat. And notice that in verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat. That is, I urge you, I beseech you to take some meat. For this is your health, this is your strength. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And that was the word of God. A hair of your head is not going to fall. You are going to be safe. But you need to be strong. You need to be healthy. Because we need to make this very difficult journey to the shore. Paul knew that as creatures of this earth, we use and we are dependent upon the things of this earth. And that is not over against the idea that God sovereignly cares for us through these means. Beloved, it's the exact same thing for us. It's not just Paul 14 days into a trip, weak and needing food in order to get to the shore, like God said would happen. It's the exact same thing for us in the very everyday things that we do in our lives. We need strength to do what we need to do. And for that strength, we need food. We need food and strength as fathers to wake up in the morning and go to work. We need food and strength as mothers day after day in the home to care for our children. We need food and strength so that when we go to school, our minds are sharp and we're able to think and we're able to grow in our knowledge and understanding. We needed food and strength this morning so that we could come to church on this Thanksgiving morning and worship God in an engaging way that brings glory to God's name. We are physical creatures dependent on those physical gifts for strength, and that is the way God cares for us. So notice that in the first place with respect to what Paul does in this passage. Notice in the second place the very basic point that he prayed. Prior to eating this meal with those that were with him, Paul prayed, and in that prayer, he gave thanks to God. We as Christians, beloved, uniquely are able on this Thanksgiving morning, when we sit before our meals this afternoon, to give thanks. We only, really, of all of the men of this world as Christians, can truly be thankful for what we have before us. And that is because as believers, we understand and we believe in the God from whom these good gifts come. We understand that the triune sovereign God of heaven and earth is our God. He is our God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And we belong to Him and we believe in Him. And part of our belief in our God is knowing that every square inch of this earth is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we believe in this God in such a way that we know that He controls the finest details of our lives. That nothing happens outside of His control. Everything happens because of Him. And so when we look at our food on our tables before us this afternoon, we know that the only reason that is there, when it comes down to it, is because the sovereign God in His providence led to me having this food that I am about to eat. As believers who understand the gospel and who understand who God is and who believe in that God, we are able truly to look at our food and say, it's not there because of me. It is only there because of the sovereign God who loves me. Therefore, I am thankful for this food. Paul did that before he ate. And we need to follow that good example of Paul as well and continue to pray prior to our mealtimes. We follow the good example of Paul here. This is also the good example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed before feeding the multitudes on two occasions and gave thanks for the food that they would eat. This is a biblical practice that we need to continue to do. But we need to do it in the right way. And this text allows us to examine ourselves in that respect. There are dangers in doing it the wrong way. There are dangers of doing this simply out of habit. There is the danger of being repetitious in what we say before we eat so that really when it comes down to it, there isn't much meaning to it at all. When I was doing some reading for the sermon, I ran across the account of a man who said he was a believer, and what he ended up doing was not praying at all before meals because he realized it was just becoming a habit and a custom and there wasn't much meaning in it at all. And so he said, I'm not even going to do this because I can't do it in the right way. That's the wrong approach. the approach is not because there's some dangers here, let's not do it at all. Absolutely not. What we need to say is, God, forgive me when I don't think as much as I should about my pre-meal prayer of thanks. Forgive that sin and help me, God, to be genuine and sincere in giving thanks to Thee for the food that I am about to eat. So, beloved, let's continue this practice, but let's use the sermon this morning to ensure that when we fold our hands prior to our meals, we're not just saying a few words to get to the point where we can eat, because we need to do it so that we can then eat. But let's truly, understanding what I said a moment ago, that this is from God, let's truly pray and put thought into those prayers so that we are genuinely thankful for the food that we eat every single day. So in the first place, we learn a proper view of the physical things and our need for them. The second place, we learn that we are to follow this good practice that Paul gives us in this passage. The third thing that we can learn is that we are to do this despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. This truth expressed in this passage becomes all the more powerful when you understand the context that we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. This wasn't the Apostle Paul in the privacy of his home with his family or his friends, sitting around a table and then praying and eating. This is the Apostle Paul 14 days into a storm, wondering if their lives are going to be taken with all of these men who are fatigued and tired and scared, really, at what is about to take place. You would think that if you found yourself in that position, your main concern would be getting to that shore. And I don't care how I get there, but I have a single thought on my mind. I need food, I need strength so that I can get to that shore. But that wasn't the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, always spiritually minded, always God-centered in his thoughts, when they sat down or when they stood there on that ship to eat, Paul did not jump into just eating in order to get on with the day and get to that shore. He stopped and he prayed to give thanks for the food that they were about to eat. That's striking when you look at this truth in the midst of its context. And that should hit home to us. We don't find ourselves in storms for 2 weeks trying to get to a shore. But we do find ourselves in different circumstances sometimes. Circumstances which lead to the temptation of not praying before we eat the food that we are about to eat. Let's not let the circumstances ever squeeze out this portion of our meals, which is our prayers of thanks for the food that we eat. So that when we are at home and we're in a rush and we know that we need to eat our meal, but we need to get somewhere as well, probably something at school at night or whatever it may be. But you eat your meal. Don't let the rushing to get there squeeze out the time of prayer, the time of thanks to God for what you were about to do in eating. There's no reason that when we're traveling and we stop at a fast food restaurant and maybe even stay in the car, that we can't offer a prayer of thanks for the food that we just picked up. There's no reason that after we gather that food and are about to eat it, we don't pull off into the side into a parking spot after getting the food, and you fold your hands and you close your eyes and you say thanks to God for the food that we eat. That's more important than saving 30 seconds to get to your destination faster. And I suppose we could come up with other circumstances as well. Let's make sure, like the Apostle Paul, that we are God-centered and spiritually minded at all times. And let's not let these circumstances squeeze out the prayers of thanks that we offer to God. And then in the fourth place, we notice in this text that Paul used this prayer of thanks as an opportunity to witness to the people that were on that ship. Notice that in the passage. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write that this prayer was not a silent prayer of the Apostle Paul just to God by himself. This was a prayer of thanks in the presence of all of the men on that ship. Paul, throughout the entire journey of which we read, was witnessing, preaching, teaching those who were on that ship. He did that the day prior. His entire purpose was not to bring glory to himself. His entire purpose was to make it known to the people, "This is my God." And that is why the day prior he said to them, "Be of good cheer. I am not your Savior. I am not going to be the one who makes us be safe on the shore, but my God is. He came to me. I believe in this God. This is the God that is sovereign over all. This is the God that all men are called to believe in. This is the God who is going to keep us safe on this ship." The entire journey, Paul was witnessing, always the apostle, teaching, preaching about his God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next morning rolls around. And then he makes it clear that this wasn't just some emotional speech the day prior to get them to the shore, but this was real to him. In his everyday life, this God that he witnessed about was real in his life. So real was he in his everyday life. So much did he live his life before that God that prior to eating, they take a moment to pray and give thanks. We don't know explicitly what took place with respect to the spiritual lives of these men, but we can believe that Paul used this as an opportunity later to preach the full gospel of Jesus, to say to these men, God was the Savior from the storm. But what you need more than a Savior from a storm is a Savior from sin. And He is my God, and He saves from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross as well. There's good reason to believe that God used these events in Paul's teaching and witness to lead others to salvation in Christ. Beloved, let's use our prayers as an opportunity to witness. I don't know how many of you have that opportunity where you are in the presence of those who may not believe believers. Maybe as a business owner, you call a lunch over meeting, over a meeting over lunch, and you know that some of your employees are Christians and some are not, but pray, pray, pray and give thanks to the God who provided that food. If we have opportunity, don't shy away from this, but use even prayers as a witness. But let's think about just us. Not just a witness to those who are outside, but this is a tool to teach even our children, even our young people. Paul used this as a tool to teach about God. As parents, let's use this as a tool to teach about God. And it's powerful. It's powerful when children and young people grow up knowing that my dad prayed before every meal and we gave thanks. And it wasn't the same one every time. There was meaning and thought behind it. And when we went on vacation, we didn't just get food and go back on the road, but we stopped because it was important to pray and give thanks. And we never let the busyness squeeze out pre-meal prayers of thanks. Beloved, that's powerful. To teach our children that the faith that we have is a faith that affects all of our lives, and to be God-centered and Christ-centered in our thoughts and in our walk. It's Thanksgiving Day, beloved. Let's be thankful. Thankful in all things. Thankful chiefly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that God loves us in Christ and promises to care for us in body and soul. Thankful, truly, for the food that we are going to eat today. And let us express that thanks in genuine, sincere prayers to our God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, bless thy word as it was brought today. Help us through this to be thankful. And not just in words, but truly from our hearts, be thankful to thee for all things and in all things. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.